Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 15 through 18. Or you can turn to page 807 in the Bibles provided on the chairs. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, that our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You may be seated.
Do you dare to compare? Let's face it, most of us believe, let's be honest, that we are overworked and underpaid. Or you know you worked hard and you'd like to get paid more. And then we can think, but everybody else is overpaid and underworked. When you compare, that's generally the conclusion we come to. But really, should we dare to compare? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, these words of 1 Corinthians talking about work and ministry and life, just the difficulties of serving you at times, Father. Lord, let us take these words to heart as we live out our life this Christmas season and going into the new year. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So dare to compare. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning verse 12. We do not dare to classify or to compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So the challenge, obviously, is not to compare. And when we do so, we are not wise. Paul is the spiritual father, the leader, the shepherd of this church. He had birthed this church. And he's referencing those we think is probably a smaller minority who still is pushing back against them. At one time, the whole church seemed to be basically against Paul. Things have smoothed out. They've worked through the relationship. But some still are somewhat negative towards Paul. And he is dealing with his authority. And through the whole letter, what's interesting is as their spiritual father, as their pastor and shepherd, he doesn't seem to take a hard-handed, authoritarian approach. It's more like kid's gloves. And he talks about, I have every right to do that. But for being an authoritarian, maybe he isn't, because he doesn't take such a heavy-handed view. And he doesn't want to get into a comparative fight. You know, when we compare ourselves, who wants to be in a bragging contest? The sin of comparison. You always lose. Well, someone has more than me. I mean, generally, don't we compare ourselves to someone who has more? Oh, I got a new Buick. They have a Lexus. I got my new Lexus. They have a Mercedes. I have a Mercedes. They have a Jaguar. It's never, we got our new Ford. Wow. That's a Hyundai 2001, 250,000 miles. No, we don't generally compare and say, oh, I'm glad I'm better than them. It's they have it better than us. And either way, I mean, then it's like, oh, I am better than them. You lose. You always lose in the comparison game because there's always somebody with less and there's always someone with more. And we're not talking about contentment today because that would be a huge part of this, but yet the peace of contentment would ring true. But when you compare, you lose. Let me give you a little piece of advice when you're dealing with people. An excursus, not part of the sermon. My opinion, not Holy Scripture. So you don't have to take this to heart. You don't have to write it down. My life lesson. When someone comes up to you and tells you how bad of a day they are, or they're having, or how bad their car is running or something, instead of going, oh yeah, I had a worse day yesterday. Because that's what we do a lot. You know, I do it. You do it. We all do. Instead say, yeah, that is tough. Yeah, you did have a bad day at work. And just kind of have some empathy towards them instead of the comparison game. Because, you know, I don't know about women's groups, but men groups tend to be that way. If you talk about something, I had a bad day. Well, I had a worse. You know what my boss is like? My boss is worse. And instead of saying, yeah, that is a difficult situation. That is hard. That isn't fair. And instead of ratcheting up the comparison game, a little empathy. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service to God. God himself has assigned to us the sphere that also includes you. So, rather than getting into comparison contest, he goes, we're going to look at what the Lord's doing. We're going to compare ourselves to the Lord's work and his sphere of influence. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about poor, sad Pastor Doug. I mean, it really is. This probably happened 4 years ago, and I still remember it like yesterday. So I'm going to a conference, and it's just down in Tulsa or somewhere. And we're all sitting around, so they kind of have a meet and greet. And this pastor goes to me, yeah, we left after our second service to get here. We had to take off real quick. How many services do you have? One. Oh, well, that's okay. You know, it will happen. You'll grow. How long have you been there? About 6 years. Oh. 6 years. I mean, he didn't say it, but I'm reading his mind, his face. 6 years and only one service. It'll happen. Yeah, I really didn't make my day. You know, and here's the sad thing. I'm sure I've done the same thing to someone. I mean, I was not happy with this guy. I thought, you self-righteous, hubristic jerk. Love you in the Lord, though. Sarcasm. That's just, if you're wondering, that was sarcasm. I mean, but that's a true story. And it's like, and pastors are the worst. You know, they always say pastors are all about nickels and noses. How much money you bring in and how many people were there. You're just noses and nickels to me. No, that's not true. And it should never be that way. But when we start to compare, that's where we end up. But he goes, he's boasting in the Lord. In verse 14, we are not going too far in our boasting, as we would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. And it's difficult to read that. It's almost like he's kind of making a jab at them, like, I'm boasting in the Lord, and you're kind of boasting in your work. And he goes, neither do we go beyond our limits of boasting of work done by others. It's almost like, we're not boasting about work done by others. We're boasting about what the Lord's doing in our lives. This is God's work. You know, it's like you're boasting about what you're doing. It's really God. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. He wants to boast in what the Lord's doing and how they're growing. Not like, ooh, I'm Paul and I planted you and now you're doing so well because of me. And if I died, you'd all probably scatter. It's like, no, God's working in your life. The sphere of God's, you know, work. And if I'm gone, you're still in the Lord. You know, you're having a Holy Spirit growth. And I think he's kind of dealing with that rebellious group who's kind of, they use the term super apostles in the next chapter. He uses it about them, so you know they're probably using it about themselves. And you think he's still dealing with them. And Paul's like, no, this is about the work of Christ, building up the body, not using you as a resume. You're real people. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he talks about a letter of recommendation. He goes, you are our letter of recommendation. Now, that's not a letter. That's literal people. See, let's say you're young, you're 21, and you want to get a job, and you have no experience, and you know what? They want experience, but how do you get experience so you can get the experience to have the job if you have no experience? So you get a letter of recommendation. I know Billy Bob. He's a good guy. He's young, and I can vouch for his work ethic. And whether you have a 6:30 a.m. shift or an 8 a.m. shift, he'll be there on time. And that's good. Sometimes, you know, if you want to hire someone young, you need the letter of recommendation. What's better is if someone goes, I've been working for 20 years, I got the 5 a.m. shift, and I've never been late. Now that's literally the best thing. In a sense, his own work ethic has become his letter of recommendation. And Paul says, my work among you, I don't have to brag about it. Just looking at you as a church tells me about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what I'm doing. It's just a blessing to see where you guys are. And remember, this church at one time, it kind of turned on them. Corinth, the church itself, is a proof of Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired work among them. So in verse 16, so then we can preach the gospel in the region beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. He's like, we're going to worry about what God's done to us. Again, we're not going to compare. And again, when you get to the next chapter, there's these super apostles. I think Paul is kind of always addressing this group who kind of still wants to say, we're better than you, Paul. You know, we're big name dudes here and you're a nobody. And Paul's like, I don't want to get into that. This is about the work of the Lord. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. He's basically saying you guys are your own biggest advocates. He's kind of almost saying you're braggarts. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to get into a bragging contest. Oh, you had a bad day? I had a worse day. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, I'm a frail person. I'm insecure at times like all of us. And there's nothing like getting a pat on the back. And for some of you who were here yesterday, you heard me say this. We had the funeral for Joanne Long. And I shared this true story. Joanne Long thought I was the best pastor in the world. Well, now, she told me that. Now, I know that's not true. Well, and I think Joanne knew it wasn't true. But it sure is nice to hear someone give you a pat on the back sometimes, isn't it? When you do a good job at work, you know, when I had employees, you know, sometimes you get so caught up and I have to think, you know, I called a guy in once, Benny, and he's like, I could just tell, he's like, oh boy, what now? I go, Benny, I just want to tell you, you know, you've just been a lifesaver this week. We've been short-staffed. You've just done your job. You just picked up and filled in for others. And, you know, I could see he was like, I totally caught him off guard. It was a fun moment. But I called him in the office, and, you know, he's thinking, what did I do now? You know, what's Doug's gripe today? And it was just nice to pat him on the back. We all like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's best, not to look for that, not to work for that. Because if you're working for that, you will be let down. You will be hurt. But when the Bible says, well done, good and faithful servant, that is the praise we should look for first. The other's good. It's needed. We need encouragement. I encourage us all to encourage each other. We had a friend in college, and Frank always wrote little yellow stickies. And we'd be like, it was unsigned, but we knew it was Frank. That wasn't good. But he always encouraged. And it was nice. So, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And he's referencing Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom or their strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this. Paul shortens it to into the Lord, but Jeremiah goes full out. That they have an understanding to know me, the Lord. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in this I delight, declares the Lord. Let us encourage each other, but let us always put our hope in how the Lord sees us. That brings peace of mind. That brings hope. That brings joy when the love of the Lord works in our lives. The other is good, do it, but just don't live for it. Because people will always let you down. The Lord never will. Paul was working hard. At times, he must have thought like he was beating his head against the wall. This was a difficult church, a difficult ministry. but he was seeing fruit. You know, I've talked in the past, there's like four letters here. We only have two. There's the first letter. And then Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And then things kind of fall apart. And he has a painful visit, a tearful, painful letter, which is like the third letter. And then this 2 Corinthians is the fourth. They're kind of still reconciling, but there's still this minority that appears to be standing up to him. Working hard is hard work. It's just hard. Now, I believe in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were to work the garden. I believe in the new heaven and new earth, which is a return to Eden. When you look at the book of Revelation, the new heaven and new earth, it's like a return to even Eden, but beyond. And we are called to work. This work will be different. Because if you remember in the curse, in Genesis, part of the curse was, now by the sweat of your brow, you'll work. I don't know how that worked in the garden before, but maybe Adam and Eve didn't sweat. It was different. But on this earth, work is hard. I mean, if you get up on Monday morning and you say, oh, baby, it's Monday morning, let's go get them, you're probably in the rare minority. Even if you love your job, you're probably in the rare minority. And you know, for this church, for Paul, it was hard work. It was a mess. I mean, ministry is messy. People are messy. On the job is messy. You know, some people say, oh, I want to work for the church where they're all Christians. Yeah, it's really no different. You know, you go to big churches where there's big staff. Sometimes they'll say it's worse than where I came from, and they want to get out. It shouldn't be that way, but people are hard to work with. But we're called to live as Christians, not to escape the trials of life, not just to look to get away from work. You know, people say, oh, I want to retire at 40. Yeah, me too. My guess is most people who do probably don't do that well. Some people can handle it, but a lot of us can't. Too much time, not a purpose, not a hope, not something to work for, is a dangerous situation. We were made to work. I remember a young man I was working with on disability for certain reasons, but he still was very functional. I would always try to encourage him to do more because all he did was walk around, drink 3-gallon Cokes and had no purpose in life. And you could tell that there was just nowhere for him to go. We need purpose, and work gives purpose. Now, that shouldn't replace our hope and peace in Christ, but we need that. So in the midst of all this work Paul's doing, this ministry, difficult ministry, you can read the letter and see the angst. I believe Paul has a certain kind of peace. A peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of this difficult thing. Even though it seemed like things were going to fall apart, I mean, he really plants this church and it's almost like it could just go rogue and he could lose it. And I think in Christ, he still has hope. And next week, I would say that in the midst of all this difficulty, there's joy. Work in ministry, work on the job is hard. As I said, you will get hurt. Most of us probably pray for a safe place, for peace on the job, and you should. For joy in your work, and you should. To have hope in your work. To have love and relationships at work, and you should. But you should also pray for something else that's not in Scripture. This is, again, my opinion. Thick skin. If you really want to have hope and peace and joy at work, you need thick skin. You know the old joke, wherever there's two or more, there's problems. And then if you work by yourself, I think you get lonely and go stir crazy. So you can't win to lose. But it's hard. You know, why are there church splits? Why do pastors quit? Why do lay leaders quit the church? Why do youth pastors quit? And then that's just ministry. And in a sense, all of our work is ministry to the Lord. It's like, ooh, Doug, but you're a pastor. You work for the Lord. I'm just a nurse, a janitor, an accountant. It's all to the Lord. It's, you know, there are specific jobs that are different, and I admit that for me. But all our labors are for the Lord. I mean, you don't have to be the Christian accountant or the Christian dentist. I mean, we put that kind of stigma on singers. Oh, you know, so-and-so is not a Christian singer anymore. Well, is my dentist a Christian dentist? I want to know, are you a Christian dentist? Are you using a Christian anesthesia? I want Christian happy gas. I mean, it's great if the musician is a Christian, but how dare this Christian musician sing non-Christian music? It's like this weird, you know. And then if they do, they're not in Christian ministry anymore. Yeah, I think their witness is still out there. So whether you're in ministry, or even ministry in nursing, the military, teaching, food service, hotel and hospitality, finance, all work is hard work. At times can be incredibly difficult. And why is work so hard? Well, you know, it goes back to Genesis with the fall. Everything changed. It was never meant to be that way, but that's the way it is. People are hard to work with. I mean, let's face it. I've said it a million times in here. People either make your day or ruin your day. I mean, it's just wonderful, and you work with a coworker, and everything's going great, and you mesh, and you work in the project. You know, one thing kind of being a solo pastor that I miss is having people to shoot ideas off of. When I've been in other places, we could meet and talk things through. But then when you got to talk things through with people you can't stand, or they can't stand you, or you just, you know, some people, it is oil and water. So the question I have for you, is your work worth it? Is all that pain and griping, or you accomplish anything? Oh, but it's not ministry, it's all ministry. Whether you're in the vocational ministry, or it's through nursing, or what did I all say, finance, military, teaching, food service, hotel hospitality. I mean, the hotel hospitality workforce is a huge ministry. I used to do consulting with them. I mean, as a Christian, you are right there in front of people serving their needs, and can do it with joy and love in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Some days I say, tell you on the other side. When I get to heaven, I'll let you know. But I believe it is worth it today when we do it in Christ. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that does not mean just ministry. Any job, career, vocation is in the Lord. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labors in the Lord are not in vain. All our labors should be Christ-centered for His glory. And yes, in eternity they will matter, and you will see fruit on this side also. Or I pray that you will. So, our peace in serving Christ. When you go through the Bible, you can apply basically any verse to hope, peace, joy, or love. I mean, they're just universal. And so as we go through Corinthians each week for Advent, the first week was last week was hope. I applied hope to that. This week is peace. On your job, we want peace. We want to have peace in the works doing. And I don't mean that peace that everything's calm and tranquil. See, the story is about Jesus. He's on the boat with his disciples and the storm comes up. The disciples didn't have peace until Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus had peace during the storm. He was sleeping. We want to have peace, and the Lord knows it's hard. It's really hard to have His peace in the midst of the storm. And that doesn't mean ignoring the problems. It doesn't mean being delusional, denying, fully understanding what life is going through and say, Lord, I pray your peace on me as I go through this service to you. Lord, I want your peace. Paul is in Corinth, a major city of its time, a sensual sin city. A city where they said only the strong survive, that eats the weak. The New York Wall Street of its time, the New Orleans Mardi Gras of its time, combined with Las Vegas. Only what happened in Corinth didn't stay there, it went out to the world. And Paul was serving the Lord in Corinth, and therefore, in a city like that, you know it's going to be hard. I like to share this story. My understanding, it's true, I've shared it before, but a friend of mine who has a friend, so yeah, this is hearsay, no sense. He had a friend who was a church planter in Las Vegas, and he can sometimes get frustrated because he goes, you know where everybody wants to plant churches? In Atlanta. You know what's the most church city in the United States? Atlanta. Why don't they want to come here and plant churches with me in Las Vegas? That's what Paul was doing. And wherever God puts you, grow and minister. I mean, let's face it. Coffeyville isn't called Buena Vista. Good view. We're Coffeyville. Most of the world doesn't care about us. We're flyover people. But God cares about us, and we care, and we love our community like no one else can. And we're to thrive and be about the ministry of Jesus Christ here and have his peace in the most difficult of times. Because sometimes if you live here, you just get frustrated with things. It's not easy. I get tired of the, well, that's just Coffeyville. Well, you know what they say, insanity's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Things will never change here. Well, if we have that attitude, they never will. But if we pray and we're willing to go about the service of the Lord, I believe God will work miracles. Maybe we won't see them in our lifetime, but we'll see them for the next generation. Why should I pay for that? I'm never going to get it. Maybe your grandkids will. When we do our work for the Lord, it's not in vain. There is a certain peace that no matter where you are, no matter how difficult things are, when we have a hope in Christ, his peace is upon us in a way we can't understand. So our hope should be in Christ, that we're in his work, and Christ's work in us then will bring peace in our lives through all difficulties as we serve him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, these are difficult words. Paul is in a difficult ministry. This Corinth is a difficult church. And my guess is almost all of us here can relate to that. And Lord, let us have his hope. And let us work with the peace I believe he has in the midst of all these difficulties. Because we want your peace. Yes, because things are good. Because sometimes even when things are good, we aren't peaceful. But Lord, we want your peace in all things, through the good days and through the difficult days. Lord, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in our lives and hearts today for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. And as we close today, we'll take communion. The gentleman here will pass the elements. Our communion is a believer's for communion for all those who are believers in Christ Jesus. If you do believe that's not you, we can just let the elements pass by you, the cup and the juice. And after they are done passing the elements, we will partake in communion together. Thank you. take and lift the bread. On the night of his betrayal, our Lord Jesus Christ, truly unfathomable, fully man, and yet fully God, was with his disciples, the people he had put his life into for the last 3 to 5 years. And he had this Last Supper with them. And they really had no idea about what was to come. He had told them over and over, but it just never had gotten into them. Because truly it would ruin their hope and peace. But he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This is my blood shed for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed, and he would be crucified, and the disciples would lose all hope and have no peace. They would simply flee and run. But in that death, there would be life and life anew. So as we celebrate communion, it's not just the death of Christ, but that his death, his crucifixion, brought about the washing away of our sins and brings hope and peace that we can have in Christ and Christ alone as our Savior, as we look forward to serve him here on this earth and to be in the new heaven and new earth with him. Take and drink. Amen and amen. This time then, we will close in prayer and song. And the prayer rails are open on both sides for prayer. And if you don't have the peace of Christ in your life, you've never had that, never decided to be a disciple for Christ and follow him and have his peace as only he can give spiritually in this difficult world, let me pray and visit with you today, or reach out to me online as we close in prayer and song.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow because he lived. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lived. And then one day I'll cross the river and find life's fine, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know just because he lived.
The words of Jesus Christ from John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Let's go in peace, sharing God's love, making disciples. Amen and amen.